Good morning. Oh, that's loud. Oh, man. Well, good morning, family. If you're new or if you are visiting, I'm Pastor Carly, and we're really happy to have you here with us today. It's a pretty special thing that I get to do, to share the gospel of Christ's love with you. And this is the second Sunday of Lent. It's a season in our church calendar where we are preparing for Easter, an anticipation of Christ's resurrection. And this is a season of prayer and fasting and reflection. Maybe you've been spending some extra time in prayer in the past few weeks. Maybe you've been fasting from something as you draw closer to God. And today, we're reflecting on the concept of love. And what happens when we let it move from the center to the margins of our lives. You know that feeling where you have something really important to do, something that requires a ton of time and attention. So you put it off, you push it to the margins. This week, I handed in a term paper 2 days before it was due. I know. And even that reaction, because I was thinking, that's like the first time I've ever done that. Typically, when a paper is due at midnight, you get it in at 11:59. In fact, I was even congratulated by one of my friends because they had never done it either. And even though it's a priority, I typically move it to the margins because I can take care of it later. And you know what? Kyle and I were definitely guilty of doing things like that with appointments or date nights. We're a young and busy family, and we always forget to schedule a date night, thinking, oh, we'll just hang out later. And months will go by, and we'll realize, you know what, it hasn't been that long. We went out when Royce started kindergarten, 6 months ago. I'm kidding, we have been on a few dates. But seriously, we do push these things to the margins, even though it's a priority. And the church doesn't just do this with term papers, appointments, and date nights. Sometimes we do it with the really important stuff, like loving people and loving God. And we use these rule books and etiquette guides, job descriptions, and even the Bible to help us push things away. Maybe you've heard this one. I'm sorry, I can't help you take the garbage out. Carry that heavy item. Finish that report. It's not in my job description. Or maybe you know someone who's diligent in how they tithe, but when they hit that 10%, they don't toss some more change to a busker. They don't help a homeless person out with a new pair of mitts. Or they won't say yes to a little bit more money to fund a kid's missions trip, even if they can afford it. These are the rules that push God and people to the margin. And the people who do this can become, and you know what? Sometimes we can become a marginal Christian, a Christian who values the rules more than they value the people. Today, we're spending some time in Romans chapter 13. And we're looking at what it means to stop worrying so much about the rules and the boxes that we think we have to check. And instead, we're going to think about really loving God. We're going to move him from the margins of our lives to the center of our lives. And in the Bible, rules are rule books. Those are called law. And when we only focus on them, we run the risk of not seeing God or the person created in the image of God. when we are marginal Christians, are we really loving people? Are we really loving God? Only keeping the law or only checking the boxes, it does keep love at the margins. But when we apply a lens of love to everything we do, we allow God to work in us and our love for the other. And that is pulled into the center of who we are. And I think that's a big part of what Paul was trying to get at in his letter to the Romans. And as we turn to Romans 13, I want to give you a bit of context for the letter. Long before Paul had ever met the Roman Christians, they had two very distinct cultures in their church, the Jewish and the Gentiles, and they were united in Christ. For years, these two cultures worked alongside of each other, and while it wasn't always easy, they figured it out. And then the Roman Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jewish Romans for 5 years, even the ones following Jesus. And when they came back to Rome, they came back to a changed church. The Gentiles had been the only voice in where the church had been heading for 5 years. One group of people in charge of every decision for 5 years. I wouldn't even know what to compare that to today. Maybe eliminating an entire generation for 5 years and seeing how the church changed. Bottom line, it isn't healthy. And as we turn back to the Bible, there's a ton of disagreement in the Roman Christian church. They disagreed on when you should rest, on whether men needed to be circumcised, what food was okay to eat, what food wasn't okay to eat. They used the law to push people and God to the margins, to build walls around one another. Paul wrote this letter hoping that the church could be brought back together in their love for Jesus. In chapter 1, Paul tells the Roman Christians a bit about where they, and you know what, also where we came from. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And if you turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 in your Bible, you can follow along. And I also have it up on the screen for you. Paul explains, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." In plain language, Paul is saying Israel was getting it wrong. They were broken and hurting and just like soaked in sin. Paul is saying that Israel had this distorted view of who God is, that he could be made and molded into what they wanted. Israel had all these rules, all these boxes they had to check. They couldn't possibly obey them all. They must have felt like they were letting God down every step they took away from him when they broke his commandments. They pushed God to the margins of their lives in order to create gods that they could understand. And Paul is telling the Romans, hey, look, you're kind of doing the same thing. When you think this division, these walls, the way you marginalize one another, is the answer to fulfilling the law. If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 in your Bibles, we're going to dig in. Our passage today says this: "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul is this incredible pastor and writer, and he's always pushing people. He's always stirring stuff up. I like the way that Paul says this. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt of love to one another. In our society, it looks like this. You know that feeling you get when you're indebted to your friend because they just bought you a coffee? It's kind of uncomfortable, right? Like we owe them something. In fact, according to the Canadian Etiquette Guide, the most polite response when somebody offers is refusing. Oh, you don't have to do that. This really isn't necessary. I can afford it. I couldn't possibly say yes. But Paul says that circle, it's a good circle. If you feel indebted to them in love, you're going to invite them out for a coffee. And then it's your turn to treat them, to love them. Paul's saying you shouldn't want to come out even when it comes to loving people. You should never be neutral. You should always want to receive love and to give love. But don't settle for no love. Paul tells us that love is the fulfillment of law. When Israel heard the word law, and sometimes when we think about law, we often think of all the commands in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, where there are over 600 codes and commandments. They say things like, wear a certain type of cloth, wear your hair this way, don't eat this thing, do eat this thing. They are there to set God's people apart from the rest of the world. However, in the New Testament, Jesus tells us in Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, that you must love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus is telling us, no matter what you think is right or righteous, you need to apply the lens of love to everything you do. He explains to us that love is more important than those laws. In fact, without love, we can check all the good Christian boxes and still push people away. We can adhere to the rule book verbatim and still not experience the love of Jesus. The laws, without love, push people to the margins. And I'll give you an example. In the book of Exodus, there are three siblings pretty central to the story. We know Moses, his brother Aaron, and their sister, who was a prophet in Israel, Miriam. And Miriam found herself at the mercy of the law, and she was pushed to the margins. So the backstory is this. The three of them were fighting about who Moses married because the wife was a foreigner. And it was getting bad enough that God had to break things up. He scolded Aaron and Miriam, And when he was done telling them to cut it out, Miriam was covered in the skin disease. The story tells us that this cloud moved above the tabernacle, and when it dissipated, Miriam was covered in what appeared to be leprosy. Her brothers looked at her, and man, were they terrified. They thought that her skin disease was a punishment for the family feud, and they were begging God to heal her. And God reminded them that, according to his law, if someone has a skin disease, they are unclean. They had to be quarantined from the healthy. So Miriam had to be removed to the margins for 7 days. Aaron and Moses, who were leaders in their community, alongside Miriam, had to remove their sister, who they loved, from the center of their day-to-day lives and move her outside the camp. I mean, she was a prophet and a leader, and she still had to obey this law. One of my favorite theologians, Wilda Gaffney, calls the space outside the camp where the unclean people have to go the tents of restriction and restoration, or the camp beyond the camp. These names indicate that the people who entered them were pushed to the margins. Israel adhered to the law, and they pushed their sisters and brothers to the margins. On the flip side of living according to the law alone is living a life steeped in love that pulls God and the people around you into the center of your life, the center of who you are. And now when we look at the New Testament, we encounter another unclean woman. You may have heard the story of the woman at the well in John 4, but I'll give you a little refresher. I think we have a picture of it. The next one? Nice. In this story, a Samaritan woman who had multiple partners is on the margins already. She is so despised because of who she is and the life that she's led that she can't bear being present with the other women as she fills her jug with water at the well. Those women live according to the law. They're good women. They feel they've earned the right to hate her. They push her away. So she has to wait until midday, when no one else is there, to go to the well and get her work done. So here's the sinful woman who, according to the law, has to be pushed away. And in that moment, a young Jewish man asks for a drink of water, and she obliges. He's not supposed to be talking to a Samaritan woman, let alone a dirty woman like her. But he does. And he asks for a drink, and she obliges. And he declares that he has living water, that he's going to save people, and that through him, she can be pulled from the margins of law to a life of love in Christ. Jesus pulls her from the margins and loves her and fulfills the law. But he does it in a way that pulls her in, that draws her in. In Miriam's story, she's pushed to the margins. She's hurt and alone in the camp outside the camp. In the story of the woman at the well, she is moved from the margins to the center. She's given value and identity and forgiveness, all in Christ. I don't know about you, but I'd way rather be known for my capacity to love in spite of my messy mistakes than my perfection and hard heart. But at the end of the day, Miriam and the woman at the well are stories from a long time ago. We don't draw water from wells, or at least I don't draw water from wells. We don't send people to the camp outside of the camp when they get a bad rash. So what does this really mean for us? We've never had to worry about those law codes in the Old Testament. What does it mean when we use the term marginal Christian? Maybe being a marginal Christian means that you're checking the boxes here at church. You're wearing your Sunday best. You're here to be seen. But you're not really willing to move those around you from the margins to the center. Or maybe you feel comfortable comparing yourself to others, saying, "Oh, I am way better than that Christian. That person doesn't act like I do. I am a far better Christian than them. They for sure belong at the camp outside the camp." And what does moving love to the center look like? We're not going to be on the receiving end of a freshly drawn cup of well water. Nor do we have the ability to offer what Jesus offers when he says he can give living water. But we can be a part of that offer. When we move from legalistic, law-abiding Christianity to followers of Jesus who hear him when he says, "The greatest commandment is this: you must love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind," we begin to experience and really live in to what Paul is getting at when he tells us to owe a debt of love to each other. When he tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. And at the end of the day, we can pray that the Spirit is moving in our hearts from a place of following rules to a place of following love, following Jesus. We can pray that instead of using the Bible as a rule book that pushes God and people away from us, we can see its true intent, that the Bible is a love letter culminating in this incredible fulfillment of the law in the love of Christ, and that we have to read it with a lens of love. We have to move from seeing our brothers and our sisters with a lens of love instead of a lens of difference, a lens of hate. And even when Miriam was sent out to the camp beyond the camp, she would have had a chance to move love to the center of the story of the people who were in that camp. She would have been hanging out with the unclean, who would have been banished from the center. She would have been ministering to them, praying with them, and loving them on the margins. And that's a really cool picture. So I'd like to challenge you to really examine yourselves today, to really reflect during this season of Lent. Where is your heart? Who or what is at your center? And what are you pushing away? And as we close today, I would love to use a bit of Psalm 119 as a closing prayer. Oddly enough, it's a section about following the rules. But I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think about that lens of love, about the greatest commandment. And I want you to listen in love, mindful of the debt of love you owe to each other here in this space today. Here we go. "Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight.